Good evening. Let's open tonight's service with number 32 from the Spiral Hymn Book, number 32. In Christ, we are free. Let's all stand.
All children of wrath, in bondage and sin, we helplessly lay, condemned and unclean. God's law in its infinite justice and wrath demanded we suffer an eternal death. But long before time had ever begun, one stood in our place, God's glorious Son. He offered himself to go live among men and give his own life to atone for our sin. The great substitute, behold, he has come. The price has been paid, the work is all done. Christ took on himself the great load of our sin. He poured out his blood and he put away sin. God's justice and law are now satisfied, and all who believe have been justified through faith in the blood of the Lamb. We are free from sin's condemnation, eternally free.
Please be seated.
Let's open our Bibles together to Psalm 99. Psalm 99.
Good evening.
Verse 1. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Well, we know what's between the cherubims, don't we? The mercy seat. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. And that word is the word stagger. Let the word stagger at the presence of our God. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executeth judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in a cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinances that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God, thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance on their inventions. I love that word. Everything that's contrary, everything that comes from man is an invention. And exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Let's pray. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you've put it in our hearts to have a desire to worship you. We come before you in the name of thy dear Son, and we ask, Lord, that you would enable us to worship in the power of your Spirit. We pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us meaning of your word and cause us to find our hope in the one that your word reveals. For he alone is holy. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Number 176 from the hardback hymnal, 176. Let's all stand together again. Be seated.
Our primary text tonight will be found in Psalm 86, and we'll begin at verse 14. And by way of introduction, I'll be reading some verses out of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and Isaiah chapter 86. We walk by faith, not by sight. The faith that we have is a gift from God, enabling us to believe God. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. They that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Our faith is fraught with failures. We have a body of death that we carry around with us that's always resisting that which we know is true. And we're always in need of our faith to be encouraged and to be increased. The disciples asked the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. Enable us to believe you more fully. Nothing encourages the faith of a child of God more than seeing the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Nothing causes the child of God to say, why would not I believe everything that he believed? He had perfect faith. If it's not a faith, the scripture says, it's sin. And the thing that distinguishes us from the Lord Jesus Christ is that he was without sin. He believed God perfectly. In our text, Psalm 86, we have an expression of our Lord's faith. And my hope tonight is that we will find ourselves rejoicing in his perfect faithfulness and seeking to follow after him. I've titled this message, Perfect Faith. The word faith means firmness. It means fidelity. It means steadfastness. It means trust. It means to believe something and be convinced that it's true. Convinced that it's true. The Lord convinces us that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in that regard, we believe. We're steadfast. We don't waver. We know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and we know for sure what he's accomplished. And we have no place else to go but to him. To not believe what the Lord Jesus Christ believed is pure insanity. It's pure insanity. And yet it's a testimony of how unstable and how insane we are that we don't believe God as we ought. Faith is most needed when it is most challenged. When all the evidence around us says one thing and God says something else, that's when faith is most needed. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. And the Lord promised them that they were going to have a child. And God uses Abraham and Sarah as the father of the faithful, doesn't he? He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The scripture says in the book of Romans that he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, fully persuaded that he who promised would also perform that which he promised. That's what faith is. Faith is believing that who promised was able and would perform that promise. So faith is most needed when it's most challenged, and it shines brightest when it's most challenged. We think about Naaman, that leper who came down from Syria, heard that there was a prophet in Israel, and what did Elijah say? Go wash yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. And what did Naaman say? Do I not have better rivers than Damascus? Why would I want to wash? I thought the man would come out and wave his hands and perform some ceremony. And his servant said unto him, would you not believe if he had told you to do something? And so he washed. Contrary to all the evidence, he washed. Sort of like the servant that went outside the house in Dothan and saw the army surrounding the prophet and came in and said, what shall we do? What shall we do?
What did the prophet say? What did Elijah say? They that are with us are more than they that are with them. But faith was challenged. It was challenged. And because all the evidence was contrary to what God had said. Isn't that when our faith is most challenged? Noah was commanded of God to build an ark. And all these are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of the men and women of faith in the Old Testament. Noah was commanded to build an ark. No one had ever since the creation of the world seen rain. Rain? It's going to flood? What's that? There was no evidence in the world to confirm what God told Noah was going to happen. Noah believed God, built the ark. The greatest trial of your faith and of my faith is yet to come. The evidence of faith is believing God to the end. What is going to be the evidence that's going to be confronting us on our deathbed? What's the evidence? What's going to be all around? Death. That's the evidence. We're going to be confronted with death. The reality of death is still that challenge of faith. There's one enemy, the scripture says, left. One enemy left. And that's death. And what is the promise of God in death? They that believeth on me, though they die, yet shall they live. So here we're confronted with one thing, and God's promising something completely different. Completely different. And faith is to believe God in spite of the evidence, in spite of the physical circumstances that are around us. So it is with the Lord Jesus Christ, and so it is in our text. Our Lord's faith was most challenged on the cross. The evidence was that the Father had withdrawn his presence from him. The evidence was that everything was leading to death. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, in spite of the evidence, believed God, and his faith shined most brightly in that time of his life when everything around him spoke contrary to what he believed. And yet he believed God. He believed God. I said by way of introduction, I wanted to read a passage out of Philippians chapter 2. Brethren, nothing encourages the faith of God's people more than seeing the perfect faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no place do we see his faith shine more perfectly than on the cross. Every evidence was contrary to what he believed. And yet he believed God. And so when the evidence in your life and in my life seems contrary to what God has promised, faith is just to say, it's the Lord. God said it. I believe. Look at Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So as encouraged we are by someone like Abraham or Noah or Elijah or Sarah, as encouraged as we are by one another, and we are to encourage one another in the faith, there's nothing that encourages us to believe God more than when we look in faith to that one who was most faithful and whose faith was most challenged at the cross. And yea, believe me, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He knew that he was God. And he knew that he wasn't blaspheming, as he was accused of, by claiming to be God. For which of my works do you persecute me? That's what, which of my works do you want to stone me? Not for your works, but for you, because you, being a man, are making yourself out to be God. Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So here's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold my servant. This is the servant of God. He came and he took upon him the likeness of sinful men. We had to have a man. We had to have a man stand in our stead before God. He had to be born like us. He had to live like us. He had to die like us. And yet he was born perfectly. He lived perfectly and he died perfectly, making of himself no reputation, being a servant of God. He's a servant of God. Isaiah asked this question, Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The strong arm of God is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who believe the gospel are those whom he has been revealed to. It's all God has to do to cause us to believe is show himself to us, doesn't he? That's all he has to do. He doesn't have to convince us. He just reveals himself. And so here we have Christ being the servant of God, made in the likeness of sinful men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here's perfect faith. The Lord Jesus Christ came, though he was God, he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, became a man, took on all of our responsibilities, became our surety, bore our sins in his body upon that tree, and was obedient to God even unto death, yes, even the death of the cross. The shamefulness of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered. Why? Because he believed God. He believed God. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the Lord, the Father, rewarded the Lord Jesus. That was what he believed God would do. That's what he believed. He went to the cross believing that the Father would exalt him. He wasn't exalted in the eyes of men. Go back, go with me now to our to our text. The proud are still rising up against the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no fear in the hearts of men. No fear of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 86 at verse 14. Oh God, and this psalm is a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. A prayer of David. That's how the psalm is titled. A prayer of David. And we saw Sunday how clearly this represents the Lord Jesus Christ. I just, you know, we have a few words recorded in Scripture that the Lord spoke audibly while he was hanging on the cross. Just a few. But he was there for 3 hours. What else? These are the prayers that he has mentioned that he's offering up to the Father in his heart. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. There's no fear of the one that has the authority to cast both body and soul into hell. Men don't fear God. They don't believe the gospel. They have no regard for the one that is able to present them faultless before a holy God? They have no regard for him. And that's what he's saying. He's saying here, Father, I've got nothing. In the day of our death, it's going to become most clear. It's true now. It's true now. But when everything else is stripped away from us, I remember Marvin Stoniker standing in this pulpit years ago and telling us about his experience with Linda when the Lord took her home, his wife. And one of the very last things that Linda said to Marvin before she passed away was, I see more clearly now than I ever have in my life that I've got nothing but Christ and nothing but Christ. So faith shines most brightly when it has no place else to go. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, everybody's turned against me. All the world is standing in opposition to me. They have no regard for me. They've despised me. They've rejected me. I am the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The whole world is at enmity with the only one that can save them. That's what our Lord's saying here. He's saying, oh God, he's pouring out his heart to the Father. What am I saying here? Nothing encourages the faith of God's children more than to see the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that believed God. And you've heard me say it many times. I'll say it again. It is finished was the next to the last thing that the Lord Jesus Christ said from the cross. The next to the last thing. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That was his last words. What do we learn from that? That our Lord was faithful. He believed God to his dying breath. And he gives us, this is our hope. Our hope is that he's our faithful advocate and that he's going to enable us to have faith. Turn to me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Here's what our Lord's saying. He's hanging on Calvary's cross. He's bearing the sins of his people. His own disciples have forsaken him. The Father has forsaken him. Death is confronting him. The bulls of Bashan, as they're called, are surrounding the cross, and they're wagging their tongues, and they're saying, if you be God, come down. He saved others. Can he not save himself? You see, all the evidence of him being exalted and given a name that is above every name, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, all the evidence of that was not there. It was all gone. There was nothing in his circumstances. All he had is all you've got, and it's all I've got, and that's the promise of God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It's all we've got. The end of the day, everything, all the dust settles, and all the inventions of men go away, and all the opinions of men go away. All we've got is the promise of God. But that's all we need. It's all he needed. That's all he needed. You don't need any more than he needed. Look at Psalm 22. We'll begin reading in verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. How could God, who created Mary, all things are created by him. Nothing was created, nothing was made that he didn't make. How can we understand that? Here we have the incarnate Son of God on the breast of his mother, whom he made. And he's fully God. fully God. He doesn't become God when he becomes an adult. He's fully God when he's conceived in the womb by the Holy Ghost. I don't understand that, but I believe it. And here the Lord says, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. David said in Psalm 51, he said, I was conceived in sin. So I've been a sinner since I was in my mother's womb. And the Lord's saying here in Psalm 22, I was conceived innocent by the Spirit of God, and I've been trusting the Father from my mother's womb. What an opposite contrast. So, verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. The Lord Jesus Christ is praying in Psalm 22. He's saying, Father, I don't have anybody help me. He's saying the same thing in our text in Psalm 86. I don't have anybody else to go to. And when that greatest challenge of faith comes to me and you, we're going to find ourselves in that same place, aren't we? Faith only shows itself when it's needed. When it's needed. And it shines most brightly when it's needed the most. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me about. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. The Lord Jesus Christ, all the evidence around him is completely the opposite of what he believed to be true. But here he is calling out to his Father to save him, believing that God is faithful to his promises. Go back with me to our text. Oh God, the proud are risen up against me. Oh, we've got so much pride, don't we? You know, our pride doesn't take much for our pride to come out when we are dealing with other men. But when the Lord puts us in his presence, there's no pride there, is there? There just isn't. You're not going to be proud before God. But here's our Lord saying, The proud are risen up against me. They're too proud to admit that they don't have the power to believe. Are you too proud to admit that? No. Lord, I can't believe you if you don't enable me to believe. If you don't give me faith, I won't have faith. If you don't turn me, I won't be turned. If you don't save me, I won't be saved. It's not by might nor by power, it's by your Spirit, saith the Lord. It's not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Lord, I'm not too proud. Not in your presence. I'm a proud man. In the presence of other men, I'll compete with men to try to show how much better I am than others. But when I stand in the presence of the Lord saying here, these men are proud before me, before God. All pride goes away when God brings you into his presence, doesn't he? You become as a little child. Babies aren't proud. They don't know to be proud. All they know to be is dependent. Unless you become a little child, you're not of the kingdom of God. What's the Lord say? He says, the proud are risen against me. They cannot admit, they're so proud that they cannot admit that their best deeds are filthy rags in the presence of a holy God. They can't admit it. They're proud of their works. But Lord, we've done many wonderful works in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. Men by nature are proud before God. They're too proud to see that their only hope to know God is for Him to make Himself known to them. They're too proud to admit that. They think, well, I can know God. I'll make an effort. I'll study. I'll read the books on theology. I'll read the Bible. I'll figure out who God is. No, you won't. Who hath believed our report? To whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. That's who believes. Men are too proud to admit that the only way they're going to know God is by the hearing of the gospel. They think they're going to figure it out on their own. They won't sit down and shut their mouths and ask God to give them ears to hear. Let them who have ears to hear what the Spirit hath to say to the churches. Men are too proud to do that. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, the proud are surrounding me. They've risen up against me. They're too proud to kiss the Son, lest He be angry. They're too proud to make the effort to come and bow before Him in worship and to listen to His word and to cry out for His Spirit. They're too proud. And the Lord's saying, Father, the proud have risen up against me. The assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul. They have not set you before them. Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ saying, Father, you're the only one I've got to turn to. look at all these men. They're against me. They're against you. Verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion. There's my hope. When my sin is against me, when the accuser of the brethren is against me, when the world that I live in is against me, when my circumstances are against me, in spite of all the evidence that is contrary to the promises of God, but God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith He has loved us. That's what this word compassion means. It has to do with affection, love. But God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been forsaken of God. He's been forsaken. The sky is black. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's crying out to His Father. But in spite of the fact that He can't see His Father, in spite of the fact that He can't hear from His Father, in spite of the fact that all the circumstances around Him are contrary to the Father having compassion on Him, you see, the evidence of compassion would be that the Father would burst through those black clouds and send a legion of angels and destroy the earth and deliver His Son, His darling Son. That would be the evidence of the Father's compassion. But none of that's happening. None of that is happening. Just the opposite's happening. The Father's withdrawn Himself. The bulls of Bashan are surrounding Him. Men have no esteem for Him. They've denied Him. They've risen up against Him. They're proud. And here's what God says to me and you. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the imagination of man, the things that God has prepared for them, but God hath revealed it unto us by His Spirit. That's faith. In spite of the fact that the natural eye can't see it, the natural ear can't hear it, and that all the world is against it, God has revealed the gospel and the glory of Christ to us by His Spirit. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's our hope, brethren. We've got an expression here of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God saying to me and you, believe me. Believe me, my son. It would be insanity not to believe what my son believed. He believed me. I was faithful to him. God gave him a name that's above every name. And God's going to give us a name that is above every name. The Lord our righteousness, union with Christ, in his presence, in all of glory. I was thinking today about that story in Daniel chapter 6 when Darius, whose name translated means Lord, and Darius was the king of the Medes and the Persians, and his advisors hated Daniel. And so they devised a plan to have Daniel put away. And they said, they brought this plan to the king. They said, for the next 14 days, if any man ask of anything other than from the king, he's to be put to death. And the king thought, well, that's a good thing. We'll make that decree. And the king wrote it out, sealed it with his ring, and immediately they brought Daniel to him. They knew Daniel was going to be praying to his God. What'd they do? They put him up, but the king had no choice. The scripture says that the king wrestled with his advisors the entire day trying to figure out a way to deliver Daniel. And the advisor said, no, this decree is according to the Medes and the Persians. It can't be changed. The decree that God Almighty made to make the Lord Jesus Christ our sin bearer cannot be changed. It was made in the covenant of grace. And yet, just like Darius, oh, there's no comparison, actually, is there? Darius, he admired Daniel. Maybe he loved Daniel. The next morning, when they threw Daniel into the lion's den and sealed it with a stone. What a picture of Christ going into the grave and being sealed with a stone. And the next morning, and Darius told him, he said, Daniel, your God's going to save you. The next morning, Darius was the first one at the lion's den. Roll away the stone, and there came Daniel out. And Darius commanded those men that had accused Daniel to be put to death right there on the spot. What a picture. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. While he's in that lion's den, while he's in that grave, Father, thou hast compassion for me. Thou hast loved me with an everlasting love. Oh, and your love for me is so much better than my love for you. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Now, this would be easy for you to look up. You go to that passage in John chapter 21. It's very interesting, the wording that's used. You know what the word agape is. That's the Greek word for God's love. And the word philos is the word for man's love. And so if you read that passage, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to Peter after the resurrection. And he says, Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me? And Peter responds by saying, Lord, I philos thee. And the Lord Jesus Christ asked him again, Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me? And Peter says, Lord, I philos thee. And the third time the Lord Jesus Christ says, Simon, son of Jonas, philos thou me? Oh, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I philos you. What was the Lord Jesus Christ saying to Peter? And what's he saying to me and you? Peter, I do know you love me. But your love for me cannot be compared to my love for you. I love you with an agape love. I loved you so much that I laid down my life for you. Peter, I bore the full burden of your sin and satisfied God. You can't. When the scripture says, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. When we think about our love for God and the best expression of our love that we can come up with is just philos. That's all. But his love for us is perfect love. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. Look at verse 15. But thou, O Lord, are a God full of love. Full of love. There's our hope. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sins. That's the definition of love. Don't think that God loves us the way we love him. His love for us is perfect. His love for us is unchanging. We look someday about the immutability of God. Every aspect of his nature is immutable. He doesn't have degrees of love. He doesn't love one more and one less and have a little bit of love here and less love there. That's the way we are. That's the way we are. But he's not that way. He loves every one of his children exactly the same way, with a holy, immutable, perfect, eternal love that he loves his son with. And here's what he's saying. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, all the evidence is against me. There's no proof that I can see with my eyes or hear with my... It's all contrary to it. But thou, O Lord, are full of compassion. And so when all the evidence in our lives seems contrary, God's love doesn't change. If he's ever loved you, he's loved you eternally. It's a perfect love. He's full of compassion. Faith is believing that. This is a deep, abiding love. And look at the next word. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, but thou, O Lord, in spite of my circumstances, but thou, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious. Gracious. Now you can look up that word too. It's the word pity. It's the word pity. Now God the Father had broken his fellowship with the Son, because when he saw sin on his Son, he could do nothing but pour out his wrath in order to satisfy his holy justice. But there was ever a moment in the heart of God that he didn't have compassion and pity for his Son. He's satisfying justice. He's thrusting the sword of his justice into the heart of his Son. What can we understand? The Lord Jesus Christ here, in spite of the evidence, in spite of the fact that the sword of God's justice, it pleased God to bruise him, in spite of the fact that he's suffering the full wrath of God's justice, he believes that at the same time, his Father toward him is full of compassion and full of pity. Full of pity. And that's what faith does. In spite of the fact that I'm lying here on my deathbed, Lord, and I'm about to draw my last breath, and there's no evidence of life around me, I believe that what Christ did for me is sufficient for me to be able to stand in thy presence, and that your compassion and pity towards me is because of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how he pities us. I brought this out Sunday when Christ was on the cross. What did he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We've never understood the full impact of our sin. Oh, the full impact. We haven't even understood the beginning of the impact of our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is praying for his church. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they've done to you. They don't know what they've done to me. They take their sins so lightly. But Father, you forgive them. Because I know that you pity them and you have compassion for them, just like you do for me. Long suffering. Paul tells us the long suffering of God is salvation. It is. Aren't you glad we have a God that's long suffering? Would you put up with anybody that's been as unfaithful to God, towards you, as you have towards God? Would you put up with anybody? No. How many promises we make and we fail to follow through on? You had somebody in your life that treated you that way, you'd cut them off a long time ago. But our God's long-suffering. He's long-suffering. And the long-suffering of God is our salvation. That's our hope. Here's our Lord praying to his Father, saying, Father, you're full of compassion. In spite of the fact that the proud have risen up against me, the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, in spite of the fact that they don't have any regard for you or for me, in spite of the fact that their faith is so faltering, thou, O Lord, are full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy. Plenteous in mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ is calling out to his Father for mercy. Mercy. And the mercy that he received was because of the blood that he shed. Mercy and peace. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That all took place on the cross. And our Lord saying to the Father, Father, I know that you're plenty of mercy. And I know that you're truth. Truth. Not that you know the truth, or you are truth. Our God is truth. And as truth, he's going to be faithful to every word and every promise. Impossible for him to lie. We saw that Sunday from Hebrews chapter 6. It's impossible for our God to lie. We have a strong consolation. We fled to Christ, the anchor of our soul. Verse 16. Nothing encourages the faith of God's children more than seeing the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in spite of all his circumstances on the cross said, Oh, turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thy handmaid. The son of thy handmaid. Could that be anybody other than the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the son of God's handmaid. Mary was God's handmaid. And the Lord Jesus Christ was, save the son of thy handmaid. There are people. Man said to me one time, he said, well, you don't tell people to, you don't have to ask God to save you. That's all. He's already done that. He's already done that. The Lord Jesus Christ is calling out to his Father to save him, to deliver him from the grave, to reward him for his faithfulness by giving him a name, exalting him above all others and giving him a name that is above every name, because he had made of himself no reputation and became a servant and was obedient even unto death. Yes, even the death of the cross. Now let's finish this last verse. Look at verse 17. And I started to prepare a message on tokens. There's so many references to tokens in the scriptures. I preached it once years ago. I think I'm going to do it again. But look at this. Show me a token for good. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, Lord, show me a token for good. What is the token for good? That they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast hope in me and comforted me. That's the resurrection. That's the resurrection. That's the token for good. The Lord Jesus Christ is drawing his final breath on the cross, believing the Father and asking the Father to raise him from the dead. Show me a token for good. And what do we have just a few days later? The same crowd that he's speaking of here when he says, the proud are risen up against me, the assemblies of violent men have come against me. That same crowd that was crying, crucify him, crucify him, when the token for good came and the resurrection came and the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, those same people, after hearing the gospel, were pricked in their hearts and said, men, what shall we do to be saved? Show me a token for good. The token is the ministry of the Spirit of God revealing to us the success of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the token for good. When the Spirit of God comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment of sin because they believe not on me. That's our sin. The easily besetting sin, the sin that causes all our other sins, is our unbelief, isn't it? It's our unbelief. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, we have a righteous advocate with God. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Sin's been put away. Satan's been defeated. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's the token. That's the token. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, we've been given a down payment, a token, the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, that Spirit of God is who causes us to cry, Abba, Father. That's the token. We have a token for good, that we might be ashamed of what we did in putting the Son of God on Calvary's cross. And yet rejoicing because the Father helped him and comforted him. And as he helped him and comforted him, he's going to help you and me too and comfort us. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the faithfulness of our dear Savior and how we pray that you would encourage and enable us to believe you by causing us to look to him for all our hope and all our salvation. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The Psalm. Number 327. Let's stand together.
By many a foe that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe, that will not murmur nor complain beneath a chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain will lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, I'll taste even now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home.
message.
This in our electronics, just in case we